Well, this may sound a little bit different, but let's all stand and turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis, we're back there again. Well, you'll see what I'm going to be doing here. You know, there's a reason why Jesus Christ arose. There is a reason for it. Not just because, but there is a reason for everything. And we're going to start reading in verse 14. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for your scripture and where this is going to take this morning. Lord, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we look into this portion of scripture, what does that have to do with anything? Lord, I pray that your word will speak to us this morning, and we'll thank you because of Christ and him risen and him coming again. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what does this have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we not to focus on his resurrection this morning? Well, yes, we are. And yes, we are. But in here, we're looking at Abram. He's not even Abraham yet. This is Abram. And when I read this verse about a week and a half ago, well, I've read it before, but in earnest, when I read this verse, my heart was warmed by its immutable truth. And Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." And so the verses following this verse in Hebrews chapter 8 is so good. If you take your time and read it a little bit later. But for the writer is speaking to the Hebrews, and this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with Hebrews. We're dealing with Jews. And we're dealing with some individuals whose culture is so much different than ours. And but the culture of, what, 4,000 years ago reaches and touches us today, 3,000, 2,500 years ago, something like that, from Abram, and it touches us today. And how does it touch us? Well, turn over to the book of Luke 24, the book of Luke, chapter 24. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read through this chapter. I may stop and give comments on it, and then I'm going to try to put these two things together in what we're talking about as far as what does a resurrection mean to us. Because it means something to Abram. And it was through Abram, through his line, that Jesus Christ came. And that has to be a very necessary part of the whole gospel. And it's all connected. Old Testament to New Testament. When I was going to school, the Old Testament was the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament was the Old Testament revealed. That's how that we would look at things, and all through Scripture, it isn't just 66 books of their own. They're one book with 66, books in within the one book, and they all meet together. Now let's start reading in verse 1, and will begin. Now, Jesus has been crucified, buried, and in a borrowed tomb, and 3 nights and days later, he rises from the dead as he had said, and the ladies are coming there to take care of his corpse. And so we start off in verse 1. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week," that is Sunday, "very early in the morning, they," these are the ladies, "came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men..." "Two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went the same way to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 score furlongs. It's almost 7 miles, okay? And they talked together of all these things which had happened, all the things that were going on during the day. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And what he's saying to them, what are you guys talking about? What's going on? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas. Now, Cleopas was the brother of Joseph. He was the father of Simeon and James the Less and Jude. And he was married to Mary's sister. Okay, this is who Cleopas is. So you can probably say it was Jesus' uncle, okay? And it says, And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? Don't you love it? I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is playing the devil's advocate, but I mean, he kind of, what's going on? What things? What are you talking about? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now we're in Luke chapter 24, verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen spirit. Now, that word terrified there gives the idea they were getting ready to run. It scared them so bad they wanted to skedaddle out of there, because it kind of spooked them. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And I had to have something to eat. I love that part, isn't it? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. You know, that is actually quite a story. And the story is very much true. A very intelligent man had been challenged of the Word of God. I think of one. There was, after the Civil War, there was a couple of men who were on a train, and I can't remember the man's name, but you can find it out. they were talking about the Bible. And the one man says, well, I'm an atheist. And he says, how can you convince me? And he says, you know, I really can't convince you. What you need to do is take the Bible and go into the New Testament and disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that man took the challenge, and he did. He searched those scriptures for years, and he was converted, and he wrote a book later on called Ben-Hur. And the man who wrote that was an atheist at one time. And obviously in that movie, that's not, or the book is not anything about that. It's about the believer of God. But the first thing I want to look at is we go back, and I read this for a reason. Because he's talking about the promises of God. God promises us so many things. And I wonder if how many of all the promises that God has given to us do we not even know or yet even believe that those promises are for us. We have here in Genesis chapter 13 the story of Abram and how the Lord comes to him. And so the first thing I want to look at is that when the Lord deals with us is, number one, God presents to us things. God presents to us. God desires to do great things in us and for us. Now, sadly, we want to do great things and then be hailed that we have done great things. But see, this is not what a Christian is about. A Christian is one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin, he lived this life on this earth, and he was beaten, he was whipped, he was crucified, he was forsaken by the Father, he died, buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose 3 days later, and he is going to come again. That is the gospel. And he said that this is going to happen. And everything has happened just like he said, except one thing. When he comes back. And how do you know he's going to do that? Because he came the first time. And everything he said is right on. And so God desires to want to do some great things in us and for us. Our God will take the most unlikely people and do great things. Abram is he's a very unlikely person. And so often we look at the greatness of an individual in which right now the Jews look at, well, even the Jews and Islam, they look at Abram or Abraham as a great man. But he was a man that God used. And we so often miss the God and look at the man. The man did a lot of dumb things, you know. He just did some dumb things. And he was rebuked by it, even by lost people, as we saw last week. But if God could do some things with us, you know, I remember hearing a man, there was a missionary over in the Philippines, and he's just a little guy, you know, nothing special about him. And if you talk to him, he's a very meek and mild man. Well, you go over and he's in Iloilo and in Visayas region. That ministry is huge. And I mean, thousands have been saved. Hundreds of preachers and missionaries have gone out. But when you come up and you talk to him, you think he's a most unlikely man. He's just a very kind and humble man. And I heard somebody say, man, if God can do that with him, just think what he could do with me. Really? 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 He can't do anything with you because you have that attitude. God can't do anything with a person like that, you know. But pride is such a spiritual killer, isn't it? And I pray that all in this room today, I pray that everybody is saved, have repented of their sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will take the most unlikely people. He took a man like Stephen who was murdered for trusting and preaching Christ. And as he was he had come before the law and he had told them about who Jesus Christ is and opened up the scriptures. Well, there was a very zealous young Pharisee that stood thereby and as they killed Stephen, but obviously the words of God got into that man's heart, and on his way to Damascus, God dealt with him. And a young man named Saul, who became Paul. But here's what God does. Let me give you a little spiritual chain reaction here. There was a young Spurgeon one day, and it was a cold wintry day, and he was on his way, wanted to go to church, but he slipped into a Methodist church, and the pastor wasn't there, so one of the men got up and preached a message, and that was the night that Charles Spurgeon got saved. Well, Charles Spurgeon, after that, he was preaching at 18 years old, and he was a tremendous preacher. He kind of grew up in his grandfather's attic, kind of, because he had all his books up there, and all he could do was read books. And what he read were Puritans, just read and read and read, and this is where he learned so much. Well, Spurgeon touched the life of a man by the name of Henry Morehouse. Henry Morehouse, in turn, transformed the ministry of D.L. Moody. And attending one of Moody's meetings, it transformed the life of the great missionary C.T. Studd and six of his friends, and these guys were known as the Cambridge Seven. The Cambridge Seven, in turn, swept across the universities of England and Scotland, striving students everywhere to live lives of devotion and service of God everywhere. And there was a spiritual change reaction. And it's amazing what God does with people. And you can go just about anywhere in this world. You go to a Baptist church, you start talking to them, I guarantee you probably know somebody that they know, somehow, some way. And it's what I've experienced in my life. It's remarkable. Psalm 37 verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. So God presents before Abram this thing. He presents it before him. Abram and Lot had somewhat of a falling out, and Abram told Lot, he says, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. Give him a choice. You choose what you want, because our herds and these men, they're fussing with each other, and we need to separate each other. And so what Lot chose was the well-watered plain. Well, of course, he's going to go that way. But Abram exhibited himself in a very humble way before Lot and gave him the choice. So as Abram's heart was sad and weakened, and as Lot and him were divided, Abram, the believer, trusts, surrenders, and commits himself to God and his will. All right? Now, he's trusting God to take care of everything. And in doing so, he puts himself in God's will alone. Now, this is good preaching, and it sounds good, but it's pretty tough to do. Because that means that you are not going to be in control. And boy, are we control freaks, aren't we? We love to control things, to make sure that things are the way that we want them to be, or other people. We figure, how many times do you pray for another person to be a certain way that you would enjoy more? Well, how about if you pray for yourself that your own heart would be different? You know, that you would love the unlovable. You know, it's easy to love people that are just, that love you. But what if people are just kind of contrary to you? Can you love them? It's hard. But God loves them. And he will help us to love those who are very unlovable. And, you know, in James chapter 1, verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, they're inconstant, they're unsettled, they're not established in their heart, they're wishy-washy. Yeah, I mean, they go this way, they go that way, and what they say over here, they do this. And what they do over here, they said that they didn't do that. They said that we're going to be starting this, and they don't start anything. Well, I'm going to finish this, and they hadn't even hardly started. And so, that is a double-minded man. They're unstable. And the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, desires to make stable men, women, and young people. Stable. And God promises to Abram, and He told him back in turn back one page, look in chapter 12, look in verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, he gives him a promise. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a land. But I want you to look in verse 14. He says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And he goes on into verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So he goes from saying, this is your land, but also it is for your seed, and plus, you are going to have descendants that are innumerable. So he builds upon this promise to Abram. Now, what does Abram have to do to receive this promise? Here it is. You ready? Be obedient. That's it. He'll take care of the rest. Just do what he tells you to do. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, it is not something that you cannot handle. He's going to help you with it. He's not going to say, now I want you to go over there and hand me that piano. You know, I mean, come on. He'll say, oh, I've got the faith, you know, and that's silly. What I'm talking about, he does these things, and so God presents his promise to Abram once again and gives him all these promises are tremendous. And so you got to have the proper moves from a spiritual man. Listen, will always lead to fruitfulness. If you do what God tells you, that's it. It's not hard. He will help you through these things. And it's not the fruitfulness in which we think it is until one will respond of promises of God in salvation, there will not be any spiritual reality in our lives. Now, here's what I'm saying. You go back to Luke chapter 24 and you go through the whole thing. If you believe this and you repent of your sins and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants to give you some reality in the spiritual sense. He wants some spiritual reality in your life. He wants something real, and actually a real Christian life. And how many of us fail? We all do. We all mess up. But that's not where we have to live. Always messing up. And saying, I just can't do this. No, you can't do it, but God can. We try so hard in the flesh to do what only God can do. You got to act like this. You got to do this. You got to 1, 2, 3. And then you find, you say, okay, I've done all that. Where's the joy? I don't feel any joy in this thing. There's no power in me. Listen, promises were all written before us. You know, He, Jesus Christ, is the light. He will lighten things up. In John 8, verse 12, He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So as with Abram, this is only the beginning of a tremendous life in God. Abram is just starting out. We're going to go to chapter upon chapter upon chapter upon chapter about Abram. There's a lot of things that go on in Abram's life. There are so many things that God does in his life. I mean, he lived quite a life. And as with us, we receive the risen Savior. This is only the beginning of a life that God so desires to bless in and with us. This is why He rose from the dead. We have a living Savior. We don't have to go to some statue, you know, where the guy's like this and he has a big smile on his face, or he's not in some spiritual ooze floating around somewhere in a place that we don't know. And we're going to be part of some silly consciousness, and which makes no sense at all. Our Savior's alive. He's alive. Abram believed. You know, every time you see an altar there, he built an altar. You know what he did? He sacrificed an animal. He sacrificed an animal. The sacrifice of that animal was a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That animal was always a picture of the coming Lamb of God. Always, always. And it was for the forgiveness of sins. And that was the picture. And this is what Abram's doing. So you say, well, what does the resurrection have to do with Abram? Everything. It is what he looked forward to. The same way we look back to. You get it? They expected the resurrection. They expected the Son of God, is what it told in the Old Testament. The problem is they wanted a Savior to take care of the Romans. That's what they want. But they missed the Lamb of God. So God presents promises to us all the time. And yet we just overlook it. But what He does, He repeats the promise. In verse 16, it says, And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now, he adds on to that, And you notice that he repeats, and then he repeats, and he repeats. Why does the preacher always repeat the same thing? Exactly. The same reason the teacher does it. So you can finally get it. Repeat, repeat, repeat. And we hear it and you say, oh, come on. Do I have to hear it again? How are we going to get it? There are times you can hear the gospel. You hear it so many times. Do I have to hear it again? You don't get it. It's a time when you hear the gospel and you go like, whoa, that is good. We have a risen Savior. You know, we are dumb sheep. You know, the Lord called us sheep. You know, that wasn't a good thing to say to us. Sheep are just dumb animals. Let me tell you what Jonathan Edwards wrote in 1743. I read this. I had to write it down. He says, What a poor, blind, miserable, and weak creature is man at his best estate. We are like poor, helpless sheep. The devil is too subtle for us. What is our strength? What is our wisdom? How ready are we to go astray? How easily are we drawn aside into innumerable snares? While in the meantime, we are cold and, we are bold and confident and doubt not, but we are right and safe. We are foolish sheep in the midst of subtle serpents and cruel wolves and do not know it. Oh, how unfit are we to be left to ourselves, and how much do we stand in need of wisdom, the power, the condescension, patience, forgiveness, and gentleness of our good shepherd. Boy, he is spot on that one. We're just a bunch of dumb sheep. And he was saying that the devil is so subtle. So subtle. We don't know how subtle he is. He says he's too subtle that we still don't get it. And so, how many believe that? I hope we all believe it. If you don't, you should. Of how much danger we are in because of serpents and wolves who want to tear us to pieces. And this is why we hear repeat, repeat, repeat. Someone needs actually to believe that. But God gives Abram that promise again. And when we give up any claims to temporal advantage, in other words, this is what Abram did. He came to Lot and he says, listen, you pick what you want and I'll take whatever's left. So what does he pick? He picks a well-watered plain. Well, of course he does. He's going to pick the best. Did Abram complain about it? No, not at all. He goes, okay. So he went the other way. You take that, I'll take this. That's fine. So he gave up any temporal advantage. But what's amazing about this is this. He gave up all the temporal advantage, and then God comes to him and he says, now, get your eyes up. He says, quit looking down. Now, get your eyes up. I want you to start looking. Look around. Now, I want you to start looking around and even start walking around, because everywhere you go, it's yours. You know that land that Lot took? That's yours. You didn't give anything up. He's just there. And not only that, I'm going to give you people that come behind you. And there are going to be so many of them. Now, he's an old man, and so is his wife. They haven't had children yet. She's barren. Sarai is barren. And he goes, how's that going to happen? But he believed. Okay. Man, this is good stuff. He's like excited. Okay, this is good. I think I can do this. So as with the resurrection, we do not become that Christian by adhering to certain moral, ethical standards that Jesus taught. Now, we become a Christian through Christ, right? We don't remain a Christian because we don't keep these standards and all this stuff. Now, I'm not saying anything against standards, but what I'm saying is Jesus Christ keeps us Christians. All right? We are to become Christians by agreeing with God and entrusting Him His sacrifice for sin, in which only God can do. In Genesis 22, verse 7, Isaac asks his father about the sacrifice as he's going to Mount Moriah. And he says, what about the sacrifice, Father? Where are we going to get it? Well, he says this says something that's very, very prophetic. He says, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, he was still trusting God, but that has implications to what we're talking about today. Okay? It's incredible. This is the Scripture. This is the Old Testament. But what about now with us? Okay? God presents promises, and He gave the promises and repeated it to them. Our problem is we forget about this stuff. All right? So now it comes to, let me tell you what these promises are. Ready? They're practical promises. Practical. What does the word practical mean? You ready? It means to practice. It means to put in action or act upon these promises in belief. To apply them to our lives. And so in verse 17, God tells Abram, now listen to this, look at this. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. He says, okay, I'm going to give you all this stuff. Now here's what I want you to do. Get up and start moving. I want you to go someplace. All right? Get up, pull stakes, and do what I tell you to do. You know, when we put our Christianity into practice, it is because we believe His Word. Our faith is not as blind as people say it is. Our faith is in a person of Jesus Christ. We have the precious Word of God. And people say, how do you know it's true? Prove it wrong. It's not up to me to prove it right. I'll even find a Bible for you, and you can go ahead and prove it wrong. You say, how do you know? I trust Him. It's His Word. Find it wrong. Go ahead. You know, what did Spurgeon say? It's like a lion. All you have to do is just let it loose. Our problem is, I wonder how many times we don't believe Him. Let it go. Let it penetrate someone's mind and heart. Let God go after them. You can't get away from God, you know. But how often does a natural life rear its ugly head and Satan's subtlety? I want to mention a few things. In our natural life, there's going to be times that we are going to not have that affection for God as we normally do. All right? We'll neglect Bible reading. We'll abandon prayer. We'll lose interest in spiritual things. We'll fall back into our pre-Christian ways. Guilty. I've been there. I'm not boasting, I'm just saying, and it's to my shame. And this could very, very well happen a number of times before you actually live a consistent Christian life. You know, you're not going to have the desires you did once. Or you become aware of a cold and rebellious heart. You see in yourself that you're kind of cold and rebellious, that there's things that you're not able to deal with. You even become a little frightened and of regressing to where you're at, and you repent and renew your trust in Him. How many times, you know, when I first got saved, you know, I bet you I got saved 200 times. You say, well, I thought you only got saved once. What do you do? But I was so scared. I mean, every day, Lord, I don't know if I'm saved. Please save me. But I still don't remember the first time. Did you ever ask the Lord into your life over and over and over and over and over because you weren't sure? And you wanted to be sure? Right? I was there. And if you did that, that's not unusual. I'm just saying it's who we are. We're a mess. And so we repent and renew our trust in Him and maybe even seek an older Christian to be accountable to. Now let me tell you something about this accountability. That is not a bad thing. Some years ago, I want to say 10 years ago, but I bet you it's more like 15 years ago, there was a gentleman out of the blue that came to me. I was in the gym and I was exercising. I think I had a t-shirt on. It had some Christian writing or something. And he came up to me and he says, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah, I am. Yeah, I am. I guess so, I am. Yeah, sure. Yes, I am a Christian. And he says, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. And he says, I am a Christian too. Could you meet me tomorrow afternoon for coffee? Who's buying? You know? Yeah, well, I'll buy you some coffee. I said, okay. So we met at for coffee. I think it was at Starbucks. And so we go in, we sit down, and he starts telling me some stuff. And he says, I need to be accountable to somebody. Can I be accountable to you? I just met this guy. You know. But you know something? I talked to him this week. He stays accountable to me. He lives in Spokane, but he's still accountable to me. And I ask him, how are you doing spiritually? He says, I'm doing okay. He has some issues. But don't we all? But sometimes you need someone to be accountable to. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's to help us. You don't think less of a person for that. You think, well, at least someone has a little bit of courage to say, I need some help. You know? And to this, we're best of friends, but one thing is, we're accountable. He's accountable to me. And may I tell you, when he starts slipping, next thing you know, I start getting phone calls. Brother, 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 pray for me, pray for me. Help me, help me. And what are you supposed to do? You pray for him. Okay? Or, how about this? How many Christians are like this? You maintain an outward reputation for spiritual maturity that satisfies your ego. Ooh. Even though you might be haunted inwardly by the fact Christianity in your life is a hollow shell. And let me tell you something. This type of Christianity is prevalent today. This is how most Christians live. They've got this shell or this facade, but inside they're frightened, they're scared of what's going to be going on. And then they regard this as something as being normal. And you can't blame new Christians for adopting this because so many older Christians live like this. And then we're in denial. And if we said, are you sure that you're a Christian, that inward, that you got everything right, and then they become offended? A person like this is offended all the time. They're always offended because on the outside, they look okay, but on the inside, they're having problems. And they're offended of everything. Because if you ever said that they were hollow, man, I tell you. But the only peace they claim is when circumstances are untroubled. Peace they sing about rarely shows upon their face. Oh, I have the peace of God, but on the outside you're someone who's just twisted in knots. Christians love, the Christian love is only reserved for those who please them and can get along with them. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, I just can't get along with those Christians. Those Christians don't like me. So what we start doing, we start blaming other people for our condition. You don't do that. It's your condition, and you can't blame somebody else for your condition. Can you? Well, you shouldn't. And if you think you can, please don't do that. You say, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. Well, there's nothing wrong with me. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot wrong with me. Just don't ask my wife. All right? Speech and behavior are covered with a thin glaze of Christianity. And is this harsh judgment? Well, how many believe true Christianity is just nothing more than doctrinal purity? You can have all your doctrine just right and just be mean as a snake. There's no love in you at all. But I got my doctrine. It's right. It's good to have good doctrine. Right doctrine. But if you're going around and you're as angry as you can be, there's something wrong with us. Because we can say, but my beliefs, they're biblical. And we're very orthodox in practice. Hey, that's fine. But where is the love of God that you said resides within? So when it comes to practical living, look in verse 17 and 18. Look at this. He says, God says to Abram, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, he pulled up stakes, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. This altar is to sacrifice, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and Him risen. Now, Mamre, the word, it comes, he says, they came to the plain Mamre. Now, when I was looking up this word, there was a word there that I found to be very interesting. I hadn't seen this word in years. And it's the word lusty. Not lustful, lusty. Some of you older folks might know the word lusty. Lusty gives the idea of healthy and singing and festive and agreeable, vigor, lively, right? This is where he went, the plain Mamre, which is life. It is life and living. It is very agreeable. And this is where the Lord wants us. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, sits upon the right hand of the Father, and He says, if you repent of your sins and you receive me, you have life, and you have life. Well, let's put it this way. You ready? John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it what? More abundantly. A good life, an agreeable life, a life worth living. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The book of John, all through it, is life, life, life. Romans 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you see it? It's life, life, life. He rose from the dead to what? Eternal life. And this is where Abram went. Life and living that is agreeable with man and God. He gives a good life. I can go on and on and on. Hebron. You know where Hebron is? It is the highest point in the Judean mountains. So where he went on the plain Mamre, he got up there. It's over 3,000 feet. He could see forever. And he says, so far as you can see, that is yours. But the one thing you got to do is get your eyes up. Quit looking at your feet, how dusty they are. We have a God that's alive, and He's coming back. And this is what Abram is doing. Yeah, there's times that we feel pretty hollow. Christian, we get there, all right? You're going to get there from time to time. But you don't have to stay there. Because we have a living God. He rose from the dead. Listen, we are not supposed to be an imitation of Jesus Christ. Because what we have within us, or who we have, not an imitation. It's God Himself. He's alive and He lives in the born-again Christian. Are you saved? He's alive. He's there, you know. You know, boop, 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 boop. He's alive. He makes us alive. He's authentic. He's not phony. Jesus rose from the dead. His life gives us hope and a real life. My question is, are you saved? And so what does Abram do? He gets his eyes up. He obeys God. He gets to a place where there's life. He can see forever. And he builds an altar and worships God. Could Christianity be any better? And what he wants to do is not just live in you here. Listen, if you have fallen by the wayside, you can get back if you want to. And you know something? He wants to help you. I mean, he lives within you. I mean, you already know it. He's already dealing with your heart. Huh? He's alive. And he's in you. Are you saved? You see how they two come together? See, it's all through Scripture. Life. And life abundant.